morning.
If you will, you can open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. 6 days ago, we had a funeral for my grandfather, Henry Mahan. And the build up to that in the last few days since were filled with a lot of things. There were a lot of stories that were being told. There was a lot of joy that was being had. There were a few tears that were shed. But mostly through that time period, there was a lot of reflection for me. I owe so much to him. When I had the opportunity and the privilege to speak at his funeral, what I simply wanted to get across was how caring and wonderful of a man he was that was portrayed best in what he preached and the way he preached it. And this morning, what I want to do is use some of his words. I'm going to start with quoting something that he said in a message. He said, talking about preachers, "God didn't send us to explain Christ or to bring him down to man's understanding. We are to preach what he says in his word, preach what he's declared in his word, just to preach all the counsel of God. And my friends," and I love that because he said that all the time, "and my friends, this has been and is, and I trust will always be, my only concern, my determination to tell men the truth about God, to compromise nothing, to hold back nothing, to boldly declare the truth about God, the truth about ourselves. Let's tell the truth about ourselves. Let's tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth about salvation. It doesn't help men or profit men to hold something back because we fear that they'll not like it. We think that they may not receive it. Paul said, if I'm the servant of men, then I can't be the servant of God. I have no power to make men believe what I preach or even to believe God. I can't make men do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm only a messenger sent to preach a message and to declare the truth." This is really comforting to me, because when I stand up here, and I can say this for the men, all the men that preach here, we feel extremely inadequate to do this job. And to read words of someone that in the last week I've heard comments such as, "the best preacher I ever heard," "the best preacher of his generation," "the best preacher of our time," "the best preacher of our century." When I hear him say things such as, "I don't try to explain things. I don't try to change it or bring it down to our understanding. I just preach it." That gives me unbelievable comfort, because I can't do those things. Now, in the week or two before, I heard of a specific message that was brought up numerous times. I believe Gabe said it here, but I kept hearing that same message. And I thought, well, what better thing to talk about than the message that everyone kept saying? The message originated from a man, Rolf Barnard, who was the person who preached the gospel to my grandfather for the first time. And it was at a 2-week revival in the early 50s. And there were hundreds of people from out of town. I think they said there were people from 31 different states at this. There were a couple men who were teachers of young preachers, and they brought all their students. And he got up and preached a message that he titled Six Stubborn Statements. And in saying that, there were comments that were made about all the people that were there. And a preface to this that I heard my grandfather say was that in this word and in religion, there are a certain number of truths that you have to come to in the road. And when you come to them, you either deal with them or you got to turn around and run. So the title of this message is Six Truths We Must All Face. The first of these is God Almighty is sovereign, all-powerful, almighty in all things, or He isn't. But He can't be both. We hear preachers talking all the time about God trying to save men. About saying God is trying to save you. They say God wants to do this or God wants to do that. But you just won't let Him do it. They say God has a wonderful plan for you. He's got a plan for your life. But you won't let Him accomplish it. They say if you would just give God a chance. Give God an opportunity to save you. What kind of God is that? That's a God that's impotent. The words God and impotence, they don't go together. A God that's powerless? The word God and powerless just don't fit. The word God actually means power. It means strength. It means sovereignty. God rules over all. He's almighty. What kind of God is it that wants to do something and can't do it? What kind of God is it that wills to do it, but He can't get it done? What kind of God has a wonderful plan that He wants to put in operation, and the very creatures that He created won't let Him accomplish that plan? That's not a God at all. That's not even a little g God. And that's definitely not the God of the Bible. And that's why you have to make up your mind on this. When you come to God's sovereignty and you come to that truth, you got to deal with it. You've either got to realize that God is sovereign or you turn and run. That's your only options. The God of the Bible is sovereign. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He does what He will, when He wills, with whom He wills, or He's not a God at all. The scriptures tell us God is sovereign. Now, the meaning of the word sovereign is in the word. It means reigns. God reigns and He rules. Who did God take counsel of when He created the world? God created all things by His power, for His glory, and created all things as it pleased Him. It didn't matter what anyone else wanted. It's what God pleased Himself. God is also sovereign in providence. We read He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He did. In heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all the deep places. Our Lord says, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. He says, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I purposed it, I'll do it. Look here in Isaiah 45 at verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Look at verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And then look at verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. God is sovereign in salvation. He quickeneth whom he will. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill. And this same beggar, he washes him in his blood. He seats him on the throne among princes. He does those things. God told Moses, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God says, my arm is not short that I cannot save. So let's reason together for a minute. Let's think about this. Do you really think, do you honestly think inside, there's a sinner who an almighty, sovereign, powerful God created? And that God wills to save, wants to save, and he can't do it. Do you really think that such a thing could even possibly exist? Our God was able to save Saul of Tarsus, a man who spent his life going against the gospel, going against this God. He threw him off his horse, blinded him, and made him to see the truth. God was able to save Abraham, a 75-year-old man who lived in a pagan, idolatrous land, and convinced him of who the Lord was. God is sovereign. God is almighty, and he's ruling on the throne. And as my grandfather used to say, we're going to find that out someday. But why not find it out now? Let God be God and every man a liar. Now, the second truth you got to face in the road, when you come to it, you're going to see that man is either dead in sin or he isn't. A story that Henry told, he used to tell a lot of stories about the TV broadcast. And I remember them greatly because I remember going up with him on, I think it was Monday nights. And I would sit at the TV news anchor seat. So he was filming it over there, and they had that anchor where you always watch the 6 o'clock news with him. And I thought that was the greatest thing ever. I could sit in that comfortable chair and watch. But he was such an effective preacher through that TV broadcast that he used to get mail all the time from it. And one story he told was one day he said over the TV broadcast with his finger pointed straight ahead, he said, now we've got one thing in common, you and I. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And he got a letter in the mail, just a couple days later, from a gentleman who was mad. He was upset. He wrote him and said, he said, how dare you call me a sinner? Now, he was mad not because Henry called himself a sinner. He was okay with that. That didn't bother him. He was mad that he had the audacity to point into that screen and tell him specifically that he was a sinner. Well, men are sinners. They are fallen creatures in Adam. They are dead in trespasses and sin, or they aren't dead at all. Some preachers say, God has done all he can, now it's up to you. What kind of talk is that? Up to you? Up to me? Up to a dead man to give himself life? Up to a dead man to born himself again? How are you going to born yourself into the kingdom of God? It's up to a dead man to hear, a dead man to see, or a dead man to walk. What could you possibly do as a dead man? Now, we're dead spiritually, by nature, by birth. The scripture says, in Adam, all died. And by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Sinners must be quickened from the dead. A sinner must be born of the Spirit of God. We must be operated on by God's almighty, powerful, mysterious Spirit. The Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. To which Nicodemus replied and said, how can I be born again? Do I have to enter into my mother's womb again and be born? No, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Being born again in that way would have done him no good. He just would have sinned again and be sinful from his mother. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit of God is sovereign. He'll quicken whom he will. He'll call whom he will. He'll make alive whom he will. But all of this must be a divine operation. There has to be an effectual call in which God Almighty gives life unto that dead sinner, so that that dead sinner can hear, so that they can see, so that they would be able to walk, to believe in the gospel. The Lord said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Now, that's not written to those that are in the grave, because two verses later it then says, and the hour cometh when they that are in the grave shall also hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So this line is speaking of us because we're dead. The hour cometh and now is when the dead, when us, when his children shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. You must deal with these two things before you deal with anything else. The first two truths you got to come to in the road is that God is sovereign. You have to deal with that. And then at the same time, you have to deal with, I'm dead in sin. Now, if you deal with those two things, or if you don't deal with those two things, where we go from here just doesn't matter. Because if you don't know who God is and you don't know who you are, then you definitely aren't going to agree with these next things. The third truth we have to face is God in Christ chose a people to save, or he didn't. I know when you mention the word election, a lot of folks get all uptight. They get upset. But the word election is in the Bible over and over again. The elect, elected, or election is in the Bible around 26 times. God did elect a people to salvation, or he didn't. The scriptures declare that he did. God elected a people before the foundation of the world in Christ and gave them to his Son to redeem and to bring to glory. It also says in the scriptures, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According to the good pleasure of his will, he chose us to salvation before the foundation of the world. He chose us. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is probably the first passage of scripture that I remember my grandfather talking the most about. And much of that is because this was the message that he heard Rolf Barnard preach that first time. And he was asked to quote this scripture. And look at Romans 8, chapter 28. And we know, and remember here, we're talking about God chose a people to save, or he didn't. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This will help us in our next view. But it says, whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Thessalonians 2, it says, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. I'm so thankful in so many of these scriptures, we don't see things that say God chose a people. And then we have to go somewhere else to find that God saved those people. In these verses, it keeps telling us that not only did God choose those people, but he saved the people. It's in the same verse. We don't have to put things together. We can just declare it. The Lord prayed it in his high priestly prayer. He said, Father, thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. In John 6, it says, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you a couple questions. Did you love God, or did he love you? It says we love him because he first loved us. Did you call upon God, or did he call upon you? Did you choose God? Did you make that choice, or did he choose you? Well, when did God choose you? If you chose God, it seems to say in the scripture that he chose a people before the foundation of the earth. Which means if you're saying you chose God, you didn't choose the God. The scripture says he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. According to the good pleasure of his own will, God elected a people. Heaven will be populated by people that are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to number four. When we face this in the road, we've got to either believe it or run from it. Jesus Christ redeemed a people, or he didn't. When our Lord died on the cross, did he fully, freely, completely justify us before God? Did he pay for all our sin? Did his blood provide a ransom? Did he bring us to God? So that when judgment passes by God, he can say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Did he do this, or did he not do it? Some people preach that Jesus Christ died in the same way, to the same extent, for every son of Adam, for the whole world, people that are in heaven and people that are in hell. But I'm not, and when I say this, this is his words, but I'm not arguing the extent of the atonement. I'll leave it to someone else of how many or who are saved. What I am going to argue is this. I'm going to argue the power of the atonement. If Christ's blood was shed for all men, then his blood failed. If his blood was shed for people who perish, then his blood failed. The song of those redeemed in heaven is this. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the blood of Christ is effectual. In the blood of Christ you have an atonement that it atones. The atonement actually atones. You have a ransom. You have a redemption that redeems. In the scripture it says, he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And he gets the job done. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. And look at verse 21. So either the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed the people or he didn't. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. If Jesus Christ died on that cross and bore our sins and effectually paid for them and put them away, and his blood is a ransom and an effectual mercy seat, an atonement, a propitiation, then that blood was not shed for people who perish. It was only shed for believers. It was only shed for his children. He died for his children. He died for the elect. He died for the people of God. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What I'm saying here is the blood of Christ is effectual. The blood of Christ is powerful. and the blood of Christ saves. That's all it does. That's all it can do. It cannot not save. Just like in Egypt, the blood was not on every door. If the blood had been on every door, there would have been no death in the land of Egypt. There was no death where the blood was on the door. The difference was the blood. Where Christ's blood has been shed for a sinner, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. Romans 8 says, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't ask you or I to provide a righteousness. He asks us to receive one that is already provided. When there was a flood, God provided an ark. When the people were bit by fiery serpents, He provided a remedy that was lifted up on a pole. When they were thirsty in the wilderness, He provided water from a rock. When they were hungry, He provided bread from heaven. When there's a sinner, God provides a Savior. Now, number five, salvation is either by divine revelation or it's not. Does the Holy Spirit actually quicken, regenerate all men, or just God's elect? Does the Spirit try to save people and can't? Does He try to call men to Christ and fail? The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture simply tells us, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The Spirit works in the same way that the blood does. If the blood is on you, you're saved. You're whole. You have His salvation. If the Spirit is in you, then you've been revealed the truth. If the Spirit is not in you, you haven't. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. The living God cannot fail to accomplish what He sets out to do. We talked about a sovereign God, all powerful. Here's what men don't understand. There is a general call when the word is preached. Now listen to this. This is good. It's not my words. There's a general call when the word is preached. When I'm saying the things I'm saying up here, this is a general call. When God's judgment comes, when God's providence is enacted, when the law is read, a general call is what men hear. And all men hear this, just like you can hear my words being said. But, my friend, the Holy Spirit gives an effectual call. The Holy Spirit gives a call, a life-giving call. The Holy Spirit brings the seed of the Word, and that seed begats life. And that regeneration and that quickening is effectual. It's powerful. The Spirit doesn't try to quicken men. He quickens all the men that the Word goes to. Now, finally, the sixth truth we have to face is that all of God's people are going to persevere or they won't. It says in the Word, "He that hath begun a good work shall complete it in the day of Jesus Christ." Now, why would we have a hard time dealing with our perseverance? Well, I think that's because anybody who can't relate to the first two, God is sovereign and we're sinners, they don't struggle with this because they think too highly of themselves. But when the Spirit reveals Himself, reveals the Lord to a sinner, they get stuck on that second one. And our flesh rules over us. We doubt, we worry, we all those kind of things. And we worry, are we going to persevere? Well, the question to that, or the answer to that question is really simple. Let's look at four of these things we've already covered. First, God is sovereign. God does what He will, when He will, to whom He will. If we believe God is sovereign, and we move to the next one where we say that God chose a people, a sovereign God, if He chose you or I, that's a sovereign God. Nothing happens to those that He chooses. He says in the Word that if He called you, He will redeem you. He will save you. We don't need to worry about that. And then if we believe those two things, we go to the next one, which I got ahead of myself. Christ redeemed His people. A sovereign God called you and He redeemed you. It's an effectual redemption. The blood of Christ redeems every single thing it touches. If the blood of Christ is on you, if the Lord Jesus Christ put His blood on you, if you're in Him, you are redeemed. Perseverance is irrelevant at that point. And then the last one is the Spirit revealed it. If you believe those four things that led up to it, God is sovereign, man is dead, God is sovereign, you are dead. You have to believe you are dead, not man is dead. God chose a people, and Christ redeemed a people. If you believe all those four things, then it's very apparent that the Spirit has revealed it to you. And if He's revealed it to you that He chose you, that He redeemed you, and that He's sovereign, your perseverance is a non-factor. Don't ever, ever worry that a child of God will have anything ever happen to them that's not intended, that's not His will. Now, I'm going to close with a story that I've heard my grandfather tell. And I heard it listening to something earlier this week, and I don't know if I'd ever heard it before. But there was a little boy who was sent to the store by his mother. She had bought a vase. She had picked it out. She sent him to the store to pick it up and to bring it home. So he got the vase, and he started walking home. And he's holding that vase in his arms, with both arms, his little tiny arms, carrying it, going home. And he's determined to go home with it. He's going to get it to his mom. That's his job. That's what he's got to do. And he's on his way, and as he's coming down the road, he sees one of his friends who's dribbling a basketball. And he tries to go by the friend, and his friend says, "Hey," he said, "Hey, Jimmy, let's just play a little ball." He said, I can't. I got to go home. I'm taking this vase to my mom." And Jimmy said, "No, come on. We'll just bounce a little bit. Just lay over there. Nothing's going to happen. It'll be great." So he walks over and lays the vase a long way off just to make sure. Well, it doesn't take more than a few minutes, and that ball hits that vase and breaks it into 1,000 pieces. And Jimmy runs over to that vase. The little boy runs over to that vase. And as he's running over to that vase, his friend Jimmy turns, grabs his basketball, and he runs home. And the little boy sits down next to that vase and starts crying. And he picks up a couple of those pieces and puts two together. And he gets the third one and he puts it, and one of the other pieces falls off. And he grabs a different piece and tries to put those together, and he just can't. He can't get it, and he's crying. I can't go home. I don't have the vase. And then a shadow came over him, and he looked up, and it was his dad. And his dad says, What's wrong, little boy? And he said, "Dad," he said, "Mom gave me a job to bring this vase home, and I broke it." And he said, "I'm trying, but I can't put it back together." And his dad says, "You can't, son." He said, "You can't put it back together. That vase is gone. It's ruined. You can't do anything with that vase." And the little boy's just crying. And his dad says, "Well, I'll tell you what." He says, "How about I take you with me, and we go to that store, and I buy your mom a new vase." And so he took him to the store, and he bought him a vase. And he held that vase in his arm. And he held his son in the other arm, and he walked him home. God gave us a law, a perfect law, and gave it to us. And that was a way to salvation, if we obtained that law. But it didn't take us long. We ruined that perfect law. We broke it into 1,000 pieces. And there's nothing we can do to put it together. And if the Lord is willing and the Spirit reveals it to you, then you'll realize you can't put that vase back together. You can't put the law back together. You can't fix it. But God in His sovereignty, He came down and He provided a perfect salvation. He lived perfectly. And He went to the cross and He bore our sins. He paid for a new vase. He bought us a perfect salvation that He earned. And He took our sins upon Him. And then He took us home. He took all the responsibility on Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ died for His children and gave them His righteousness and took their sins upon Him. And if the Spirit is, and if we're fortunate enough the Spirit to reveal that to us, we will understand that God is sovereign. We'll understand that we are dead in our sins. We will understand that God chose a people. We'll understand that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed those people and that the Spirit revealed it, and that we will persevere in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation, and that's all we have in Him. All right.